Good morning once again, and happy Easter. He is risen. Amen. He is risen. If you know the risen Lord, would you give him a hand? And if you don't know him, we pray that today, by the end of today, you'll know him. You'll get to and want to know him more. Man, my name is Pastor Eric. I'm so excited for today, Resurrection Sunday. And why we celebrate today, why we're all here, is really because of remembering and celebrating what Jesus did on this day thousands of years ago. And, but to take it a little bit more personal, you know, even myself, for the first 25 years of my life, if you would have asked me if I was a Christian, I would have said yes. In fact, as I filled out forms or information, I marked my religious background as Christian because I went to church on Easter. I went to church on Christmas Eve and, you know, occasionally an event or something throughout the year, I'd go to church and I tried to be a good person and wasn't as bad as some people. Right? And you know, I heard about God. I believe there had to be a God. There had to be a creator of the universe and everything in it. There's just, I believed all that. I even heard the stories and believed that Jesus was a real person, that he was killed on a cross, buried in the ground, and rose from the dead 3 days. I believed all that. I believed that was true to most extent, that those facts happened, that event happened. But it never really impacted my life. It didn't change anything in me. See, because it was just information that I believed to be true, but it didn't really hit me in my heart. It was just all in my head. And it wasn't until I was 25 years old where I really began a relationship with God. I began to get serious, not about religion, not about being a good person for the sake of being a good person, but I realized I'm only a good person because Jesus Christ lives within me now. And I couldn't do it on my own. It wasn't until I was 25 where I really understood and began to seek to understand what it really means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And in the Bible, in 1 John chapter 1, one of the gospel writers is writing here. He says, "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, speaking about Jesus, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him." See, we read about what the disciples write about Jesus. We see their eyewitness accounts. We hear what they saw and what they experienced, that they walked with Jesus. They listened to him. They had conversations with him. They ate with him, prayed with him, cried with him. They all knew Jesus firsthand. So we read about these stories, and I don't think anybody can really argue or question that the disciples truly believed what they wrote about. That everything they wrote about, they believed it. They had to have believed it. Why do I say that? Well, most of them, if not all of them, left their jobs, left their place where they live, where they were comfortable. Many of them were accused, mocked, beaten, tortured. The 11 of the 12 disciples all died for their faith, were martyred. I don't believe they would die and be crucified or killed for something that they didn't believe in. So we can all agree that we knew they believed it. They believed it so much, it was more than just intellectual knowledge. It was something that moved their hearts. That the reality of the resurrection of Jesus transformed them. And they began to live their lives differently from this day forward. And that's my prayer for you. It doesn't matter if it's your first time ever in a church, your first time you hear about the resurrection of Jesus, or this is your 40th, 50th time you've listened to our Easter Sunday message. My prayers for you, doesn't matter where you are, that the reality of the resurrection would change and transform you. Allow the word to just breathe into your life again. Allow God to move your heart once again closer and embracing the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. Because the resurrection of Jesus is one of the most historically reliable and globally significant events in the history of the world. We realize this was huge. This is the biggest thing that's happened in thousands of years, that Jesus rose from the dead, a man who predicted his death, then he was killed, and then he rose from the dead. Nobody else has ever done that. Jesus did it, and it's historically reliable. It's globally significant. It's verifiable. In fact, four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament, all four of them share their story and their testimony of the resurrection. Why is this so important? This is so important that God put it in four times, repeating it over and over and over again, so hopes that we would get it. and we would read and we'd dig into what it means to embrace the reality of the resurrection. There's going to be a lot of verses, a lot of scripture references, Bible verses up on the screen. We're not going to read through all of them, but I invite you and encourage you to take pictures of them, to write them down if you're taking notes. Because there's so much more than we can cover in just this morning that I want you to be able to go home and dig into the resurrection for yourself. To read the firsthand eyewitness accounts of what the gospel writers wrote about and allow it to come alive to you once again. There's substantial evidence for the resurrection. This was a public trial and execution. Jesus was put on trial. At this time, it was during the time of Passover. It would have been millions of people, up to 2 million people in Jerusalem at the time. Everybody was talking about Jesus being crucified. That it was happening at Passover, this such a significant holy time for the Jews. But people saw him die. They saw with their own eyes when he got buried. They saw the empty tomb. They had firsthand eyewitness testimony. People saw him, they touched him, they ate with him after he rose from the dead. He appeared to 500 people at one time. What are the chances that 500 people would agree on anything, let alone have the same exact hallucination? Right? This has to be God because there's 500 people saying the same story. Every one of them. Any judge would have 500 witnesses. And eventually he'd be like, okay, stop. I heard enough after like 3, 4, 5, maybe get to like 10. All right, you guys are all saying the same thing. This Jesus must be alive. This Jesus that we know the Romans killed must be alive because of these firsthand accounts. And you would have think at the thought of the time, if this was all just a fraud, why wouldn't the historians of the time write about it to discredit it? Say, no, that didn't really happen. That didn't happen. There are zero reliable historical records that deny Jesus rose from the dead. Zero. You would have think somebody at some point would have been like, no, this is wrong. They made this up. They took the body. Some made up some story to deny, but nobody would have taken him seriously because everybody was talking about it. Everybody had seen Jesus walking the earth after his resurrection. So the facts, the resurrection validates everything Jesus said and did. It proves he is God. Who else could predict their death and raise themselves back to life other than God? It confirms all of his promises. It confirms our freedom from sin. That without the resurrection, what he said he was doing on the cross, we might believe it, but this confirms what he said. It confirms the payment on the sin, which is really what that is. It's a payment that he made, a debt that we all owe. He took that debt upon himself, and it confirms that he said, I'm going to take away your sin. I'm going to save you from the wrath of God because I rose from the dead. I proved what I said was true. He gives us access to grace in which we now stand. The resurrection confirms the promise of everlasting life. That life doesn't just end when we die on this earth, die in the natural, but our life, we have an everlasting life, an eternal life. But even with all of these proofs, all of these things, all these facts that we can read about, there's still one thing that stands out. Unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief in the resurrection. Unbelief in the power that comes with the reality of the resurrection. So why this crisis of faith? How could this be? I mean, look at the disciples. They walked with Jesus. They talked with. How could they possibly have unbelief? They saw him firsthand. Yet we see how unbelief shows up in grief and pain, unmet expectations, and guilt and shame. Why is it so hard to believe in the life-changing power of the resurrection? These are three common circumstances, common things that creep into our lives that can lead us to unbelief. And the first one here, grief and pain. I'm going to read a story in Luke 24. This is the actual record of what Luke, who is a doctor, who wrote everything down, a lot of details, he wrote this to give his eyewitness account for us. It says, but very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. The reason they took the spices was to anoint the body, to embalm the body. And I believe the reason they had to do it is because they knew that men buried Jesus and they knew they had to go do it right. That's a joke. I hope it's a joke. Maybe it was real. But the women, they had to go to make sure. I think it was their hearts that they wanted to go anoint Jesus. They were weeping. There's this grief, this pain. They found, though, when they get there. Now imagine this. They're expecting to get to the grave, and the grave there would have been a cave carved into the hillside, and they would have had to put a big rock, like a huge rock in front of it. They get there, and they see that the stone has been rolled away. It's been rolled away from the entrance. So they go in, but they don't see a body there. They didn't find the body of Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them in dazzling robes. These are angels. These two angels stared, and the women were terrified. They bowed with their faces to the ground. And the men said, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. He is risen. Why are you here in a graveyard in a cemetery looking for somebody who is alive?" And they said, "Remember what he told you back in Galilee?" He's reminding them, Jesus predicted his death. He told them, "I'm going to be handed over to the authorities. I'm going to be crucified. But 3 days later, my body will be resurrected." He told them these things, but they missed it. How do they miss it? Well, there's grief and there's pain. One of the women who was in this, the three women that went to the tomb, one of them was Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we have to imagine, you know, what they saw on Friday was so horrific. What their eyes witnessed as Jesus is being spit upon, he's being hit, he's being whipped and lashed. He has a crown of thorns pressed into his head. He's being forced to carry a cross up this hillside, up to the Golgotha, the mountain. And you go up to this hillside, he's suffering, he's bleeding. They witnessed something so horrific that their eyes said, I can't believe this is the Messiah, that this doubt, this creeped in. And I think of all the people on the planet, Mary, the mother of Jesus, how she would have known, right? She had to have known. She, by the way, had a physical visitation from an angel, Gabriel, who said, "Hey, I'm going to supernaturally, the Holy Spirit's going to conceive a child in you. You're going to name him Jesus. He's going to grow up to be the Savior of the world." Remember, she had this visitation from an angel. Then she actually supernaturally conceives this child. And she's there the whole time when Jesus is growing up and living a sinless life. Said no parent ever. Amen. But Mary, the mother of Jesus, she saw him live a sinless life. She saw these amazing things right before her eyes. If anyone would have believed in him, his mother would have. But you see, grief and pain, the agony, the sorrow, the sadness that came to the mother as she watched her son being beaten and tortured, falsely accused, and ultimately put to death. Her grief and pain was about to be radically challenged by the reality of the resurrection. In John 16, Jesus is at the Last Supper with the disciples. He's trying to prepare them for this moment. He's letting them know in advance. He says, "I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy." He was telling them at his Last Supper, before this all happened, that this bad thing's going to happen to me. You're going to be really sad, but it's going to be turned to wonderful joy. I love reflecting on Saturday, especially the sad day that the disciples were in fear and hiding and doubt and confusion, going, "God, what happened? What happened? This grief, this pain," because there's such a swing of wonderful joy when we come to Sunday morning, when we know that the tomb is empty. Amen. There's such a wonderful joy that comes. And it's interesting that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and another woman, Johanna, were the first three that got to see the empty tomb. If you're going to make up a story, you wouldn't have women be the first ones there. Just as a cultural thing, something to understand, thousands of years ago in the Jewish culture, women really weren't given much credit. Their testimony, their account just wasn't listened to. It's just the reality of how it was then. That's not saying it's right. But why would you pick the women of the time to be the first ones to testify that Jesus is alive if you're trying to make this up? But instead, God said, "You know, I know what you guys think. I know what your culture says. I'm going to do something that's so countercultural. I'm going to let the women go to the grave first and let them testify first." It's just another way God's showing off and demonstrating his power, that even the resurrection was the first, he sent women first, that women were the first to testify of him. This is powerful to understand. I also believe that women were the first ones there because they stopped and asked for directions. right? They didn't let the gas tank get all the way to E before they fill up. The women were the first ones. And what happened when they got to the tomb? They immediately went and told others. Immediately, they ran. They said, we have to go tell everybody else. And they ran. They left the tomb. They didn't stay there crying and weeping. They said, he's alive. Let's go tell everyone. But often, this grief and pain, things that we experience, can lead to doubt and unbelief. You know, speaking about doubt, there's somebody in the Bible known as Doubting Thomas. And I just think, how terrible of an adjective to have for thousands of years. Thousands of years, we're still talking about Doubting Thomas, right? And I'm like, I feel bad for the guy. But, you know, Doubting Thomas, and he says in John 20, they told him, speaking about Thomas, we have seen the Lord, for he wasn't with them. He replies, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his sides, put my fingers into them, and place my hand on the wound in his side. You see, the very wounds that were designed to kill Jesus were the very things that he used to verify his resurrection. You know, there's been wounds that have been done to you. There have been things that have been done to you to cause you pain, to cause you grief, to hurt you, to harm you, to take you out of the game. There's things that the enemy has done to cause you such great grief and pain and suffering that he wants you to stop. But those are the very same things that God can turn for good, that God can use to testify of his goodness, of his faithfulness, of his unfailing love for you. Don't allow the enemy to get those jabs in and not get something back. Say, no, I'm going to use those things that you did to hurt me. It's okay to admit there's been some pain. It's okay that things have been done to you. Maybe some things you've done to yourself. But don't allow it to end there. Don't let that end the story. Jesus is no longer on the cross. He has risen. He's using what the enemy meant for evil, and he's turning it for good. You have the same power within you. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives within you. Use those wounds, take the pain, and turn it for good. Allow God to use it to testify of his goodness, of his resurrection power. We can all have new life and life abundantly because of what he did raising from the dead. Even though Jesus shows up to Thomas and he allows him to touch his wounds, Jesus tells him, you believe because you've seen me, but blessed are those who believe without seeing. Without seeing. Maybe you've been there at some point. Maybe you're there now. You say, I need a sign, God. God, I need you to show me. I need to see it with my own eyes to believe it, just like Thomas. Well, blessed are those who believe without seeing. I believe we're more blessed than even Thomas was, one of the original disciples, because we believe without seeing. We don't have to see Jesus physically, bodily resurrected to believe in the eyewitness accounts, in the validity of the word of God. Thousands of years, everything pointing to the same thing. From Genesis to Revelation, Jesus wins. Jesus is risen. Jesus is coming back. It's the same story all throughout for thousands of years. We must believe and have faith. That's truly what faith is believing without seeing. To truly believe. But another thing that can lead to unbelief in the life-changing power of the resurrection is unmet expectations. There's a story, the same day in Luke 24, the same day two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. One of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened here the last few days. What things? Jesus asked. The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. Here's the key. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. We had hoped. It's past tense. See, they had this expectation that Jesus was going to come. Jesus was going to come not just the way he did, but there he was going to come overthrow the Roman government. That he was going to be elected president. That he's going to make everything better with the government. That's what they thought. They thought he was going to come back and rule them with a sword and with force. So they had this expectation. So when he dies, they think it's over. It's a wrap. Jesus is dead. Those expectations are falling short. Jesus didn't meet the expectations. Thank God. Thank God he didn't meet our expectations. But let me ask you something. Have you ever prayed something, maybe prayed a prayer for healing for a loved one, and they didn't get it? Have you ever prayed for a spouse, a promotion, a new job, and you didn't get it? Have you ever believed something that God was going to show up in such a way, but then he doesn't? He doesn't meet those expectations? The question is, then what? Then what? What happens when Jesus doesn't show up the way we want him to? What happens when we have these unmet expectations? That I thought I'd be married by now. I thought I'd have kids by now. I thought I'd be skinnier by now. Anybody else with me on that one? Right? But Jesus didn't show up the way we want him to. What happens? Unbelief creeps in. Doubt creeps in. We start to question, God, do you really hear our prayers? God, do you still really do miracles? Because God, I'm praying something good. I'm asking for something good. It's not even selfish. It's for somebody else. Like, God, are you really there? And we can have these unmet expectations that we put on Jesus. Yet just like these two men who are walking along the road, the entire time they were unknowing that Jesus was right there with them. And as you're praying, as you're seeking God, as you're trying to figure things out, know that Jesus is right there with you. He's right there with you, even though you see it, but we can't really see it. He's there with you every step of the way. So what happens with these guys? Later on, verse 31, it says, suddenly their eyes were opened. They recognized who it was, and Jesus disappears. In the next verse, they say, didn't our hearts burn within us when he spoke? Didn't our hearts burn inside as he shared the word with us, as he explained scriptures to us? Our hearts burned within us, and what they chose to do, 7 miles from where they started, and by the way, they didn't have cars, they ran back to Jerusalem. They ran back because they knew what happened in their heart. This burning in their heart, they said, we have to go tell people. We have to tell people we saw Jesus rise from the dead. We've seen him alive. They ran back and told others. How many of us are willing to run 7 miles in the opposite direction we're intended to tell others? Sometimes it's so hard just to invite someone to church, to offer to pray for somebody. Say, when's the last time it burned in your heart that we were compelled by the love of God that we couldn't choose any other option? It's just burning so hard, so much that I have to tell others. I have to share the good news. I have to speak of the glory of God that I've seen in my own life. I've seen it in my own life. The third thing that can lead us to unbelief, it's guilt and shame. We look at Peter surrounding the story of the resurrection. In fact, starts at when Peter denies Jesus 3 times. See, at the Last Supper, they're all bragging. The disciples are saying, oh, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Peter's like, I'm the greatest. He even tells Jesus, I'll go to prison. I'll even die for you. And Jesus says, well actually, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. And what happened we see later on in Luke chapter 22, Jesus is arrested. He's taken into the high priest's court. 3 different times, people asked Peter, oh, you're one of those followers of Jesus. You're Galilean. You must be one of them. And he denies it all 3 times. And no, I don't know him. You got the wrong guy. That's not me. The 3rd time even says, I don't even know this Jesus you're speaking of. And at that very moment, Luke 22 says, immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord, because Peter was watching at a distance, at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through his mind, and Peter left the courtyard, weeping bitterly. Can we imagine the guilt, the shame that Peter must have felt? For 3 years, he was one of his closest followers, a close friend. He says, I'm going to die for you. I would never deny you. three times publicly denying Jesus, and then to catch eyesight with him as he's being arrested. He's being mocked and beaten. Imagine the guilt and the shame that Peter must have felt. You see, he sees the empty tomb, but he went home marveling. See, Peter saw the tomb and he says he went home. He didn't go looking for Jesus. He just went home going, wonder how this could have happened. Forgetting all the things that Jesus had told him. When Jesus does show up in John 21, Peter goes fishing. I believe it's because he couldn't face Jesus. That guilt and that shame was just crushing him. That he only knew what he had to do was, I just go back to what I know. I got to go back to fishing. I go back to my old lifestyle. I got to go back to my old ways. This Easter, let's us not go home as if nothing happened. Let's continue to inquire more. Let's continue to seek Jesus, to look for him everywhere we go, to dig into his word, to say, Jesus, I need to know who you are. I need this reality of the resurrection to be within me, not just in my head, but in my heart, to live by it. See, everyone who has a resurrection experience, it met the resurrection Jesus, they went and told others. But Peter, he went fishing. So Jesus came looking for Peter. Peter was unable to let go of his failure. And what Peter had chosen to remember, God had chosen to forget. If you're here today and you say, you know what, I've messed up, I've failed, I've denied Jesus, I've done any number of these things. Maybe you've walked away a little bit. Maybe you've been withdrawn from church, from God. Jesus is looking for you. He's looking for you. And even though it seems like Peter's not the great guy, Jesus shows up on the beach and he rectifies him. He redeems him. He gives him the chance to love him once again. He asks him three times, do you love me? And each time Peter's hurt by it a little bit more, but God uses that to draw him closer into a love relationship with him. He restores Peter. Peter, by the way, was crucified upside down for his faith. He said, I'm unwilling, I'm worthy to be crucified the same way Jesus was. That's the same Peter I'm talking about. But guilt and shame has a funny way of blinding us to Jesus' presence. Our guilt and shame get messed with our heads. We can be blinded to his presence, that we're not good enough, we don't measure up, that we've let Jesus down, whether by lifestyle, by poor decisions, by just not measuring up in some way. Let me be very clear. Every single one of us, myself included, are not good enough. We don't measure up. We'll never be good enough to truly get to heaven on our own. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 tells us that. Every single one of us has sin. It doesn't make it okay, but it says, you have sin. Okay, now let's deal with it. Because Jesus already dealt with it. Jesus already paid for your sin. You don't have to be a slave to sin anymore, but you can walk in newness of life. You can have life and life abundantly. If you're here today and you can't imagine Jesus ever looking at you or accepting you, you're in the right place because he's looking for you right now. He's looking to bring you back home, to redeem you, to restore you, to put you back in the right place where you belong because he loves you and he cares about you. That's the reason he came and died. So to recap, reasons for our unbelief, grief and pain, unmet expectations, and guilt and shame all lead to unbelief. But also there's something called wrong belief, believing things that God didn't say. Some of them listed here, God is love, so everyone goes to heaven. Well, if God is love, and he is, the Bible says so, and that's a fact, God is love, but what that really means is he allows us to choose him. If God forced himself upon us or controlled us in such a way that we had to choose him, or he made us spend eternity forever with him, that's not love, that's control. That's demonic. But instead, God says, I give you the choice. You can accept me or reject me. The choice is yours. He wants you to accept him. He wants you to spend eternity with him, but he's not gonna make you do that. If you believe in God, you go to heaven. James 2 says that the demons believe there is one God. And if we believe in one God and that's it, And it says the demons tremble in terror. May we not have demon-sized faith to just believe in God, but to allow it to affect and impact our lives. God wants us to be happy, and he wants to give us everything we want. Jesus promised us trials and sorrow and tribulations, but he said, take heart, for I have overcome the world. He's not going to give us everything we ask for. Thank God he doesn't give us everything we've asked for. All the stupid things I've asked for in my life, I know a lot of you, okay, two of you are probably with me on that one. You ever prayed something, you get afterwards, you're like, God, thanks for not giving me that one, right? Being a Christian doesn't take sacrifice. Said no true Christian ever. It takes sacrifice. Luke chapter 9, Mark chapter 8, and Matthew 16 all say the same thing. There's a verse in there that Jesus says, if you want to be my follower, you must deny yourself, take up your cross to truly follow me. Being a Christian does take sacrifice, but our sacrifice wanes in comparison to the sacrifice Jesus made. Christianity is just between God and me. Well, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go therefore and tell the world. That doesn't sound like just a me and God thing. It sounds like it's an everybody thing. We need to just be as good as we can. Oh, Lord, help us. If we think we can be good enough on our own, we're deceived. I am only good because of what Christ has put inside of me. All of us are only good if God has given us the ability to be good. See, Easter Sunday is not meant to be an event we remember, but a transformation that we experience. It's not a religion to observe, it's a lifestyle to live. It's doing things and living differently, not this wrong belief or this unbelief, but transforming that into saving belief. A saving belief. We live in such a world of abundance. All the stuff, all the grocery stores, the restaurants, the options, the work, there's so much abundance in our country. Yet we lack something so important. We lack spiritually. We lack spiritually as a people, as a nation. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling in one of these three areas, the grief, the pain, the unmet expectations, the guilt and shame, whatever area you're struggling in. It doesn't matter where you are. Jesus is saying, I want you to resurrender your life to me. I want you to come home. It doesn't mean being a member of Bridge City Church. I mean being a member of the house of God, the body of Christ, that he died for you and for me. In John chapter 20, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. That you will have life by the power of his name. Jesus doesn't just want a little bit more of your time. We can't just squeeze him into the margins of our life. He wants everything. He wants your whole heart. He wants your whole mind. He wants your body. He wants everything you do to be submitted to him. Why wouldn't you? He's the creator of the universe. He's the only one who can take away our sin. He's the only one who can make a way for us to truly have eternal life, not just after this life, but here and now. Why wouldn't you want to have life by the power of Jesus' name? That's what's available. That's what we remember, this Resurrection Sunday, the reality of the resurrection. Not head knowledge, but heart knowledge, a change in your heart to transform you, to transform us so that this day forward, for the rest of our lives, something's going to be different in us, that we're going to be bold in inviting people to church. We're going to be bold in sharing our faith, to not just keep this amazing, precious gift that God's given us for ourselves, but to give it away, to give it away. It's for all people, for all people. You may say, well, I wasn't one of the original disciples. I didn't have that firsthand account. Let me tell you something. I didn't see Jesus bodily resurrected, but I've seen the power and the results of the resurrection. I've seen addiction healed in Jesus' name. I've seen bondage broken, chains and shackles broken on my life, my wife, my family, my friends. The power of the resurrection is real. The power of the resurrection is real. I've seen too much. I can't be persuaded elsewhere. I've seen too much. And I know many of you have too. Let's just remember what he's done for us. Let's remember what we've seen in our own lives. You've seen the power of the resurrection in your life. And if you haven't, take my word. Take the word of the Bible, what the Bible says over and over and over again. What most everybody in this room could testify. I've seen the goodness of God even when I don't deserve it, especially when I don't deserve it. God still does miracles. God still hears our prayers. God still has good plans for you. That hasn't changed. There's power in his name. But it starts with having a transfer of trust. In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, it says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right by God, with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith so that you are saved. Again, that first 25 years of my life, I would have said, I believe this. I believe this fact, these information to be true. But I didn't allow it to really be in my heart. To truly transfer that belief is to entrust, to have faith in, to believe in something I couldn't see. If you're here today and you say, you know what? I don't know for absolute certainty that I have that full belief. Maybe you have that head knowledge, that information, but is it in your heart? Is it in your heart? Would you all please stand to your feet? Word saved. There's a condition to it. God doesn't force you to be saved. He doesn't force you to go to heaven. We have the choice. But being saved is rescued out of destruction and into his safety. We're not really saved from our sins. We're saved from the wrath of God. God made a way for us because we've all fallen short. We've all sinned. But God made a way for us. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's what we celebrate with the resurrection power, that he made a way. He overcame sin and death. I'm going to ask everyone to bow your head and to close your eyes. Just help shut out the natural, some of the distractions. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I invite you right now, just to, in your own words, if you feel led, we're just going to talk to God for a second. Say, God, I'm sorry that I've messed up. We all have. And God, I'm sorry that I've done things that aren't pleasing to you. God, that I've done things that I know I'm ashamed of. But God, I believe that you died on the cross for me, for my sins, so that I could be saved. I believe that you were buried and rose again, that you're not a dead God, but a living God. God, I believe that, and God, I pray you'd help me move it from my head to my heart. Even if you've prayed this or spoken this many times before, let's all just ask God, God, would you move it from my head to my heart once again? God, speak to my heart the reality of the resurrection so that this day forward could be different for the rest of my life. I want to offer today, if you don't know for sure that you've made that decision to truly make Jesus the forgiver of your past, that he's the only way to heaven, and you want him to become the leader to your future, today could be your day. Easter Sunday 2022 could be your day. You begin that relationship. Don't go another year, don't go another Easter without truly believing upon the Lord Jesus. If you want to make that decision, it's real simple, and we're going to openly and boldly declare by slipping up our hand. Say, if that's you, say, I need to get right with God. I need to accept him as the forgiver of my past and leader to my future. If you're here today, just slip up your hand and say, that's me. Don't go another Easter without making this important, crucial decision. Father God, I pray right now, as we all would pray, God, we thank you that you've forgiven us. God, I thank you that you've washed away our sins. God, we can't ever repay you, but God, we want to live our lives as a thank you for what you've done. God, I pray that if there's anybody here right now that's maybe not sure of what that means, I pray they'd seek you. They'd seek you wholeheartedly. They'd inquire more. They'd ask questions. They'd open the Bible. God, that you would speak directly to them so that they could experience the resurrection power that comes with you, Jesus. God, you're so good. You're so mighty. We thank you, and we believe, God, that you're going to change the direction of our lives because of the power of the resurrection that lives within us. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Can we give God a hand? Thank you so much. You can be seated.